When you become a Christian, conscientious, focused commitment to Christ to follow, what were the slow changes, but then yet foundationally different? One might think that it's going to church and doing activities, religious activities. Even say the songs became, Christian songs and hymns became very close to our heart, and those things are true. But I've seen over and over, not only in my life, in those people who actually committed their lives to follow Christ, genuine faith always produced changes of values. You see, the Christian salvation in Christ is not change of environment. Oh, I get to go to heaven. Heaven, a lot of good things. I'll be happy, although, you know, the rest of my eternity. That's not really true Christian salvation, biblical understanding of salvation. Our salvation is not change of our environment, but change of our being, who we are at the center of it. So things that used to be attractive no longer attract to us because of changes of value. Things that didn't matter become so important in our lives. But I think the confusion and lures of the world is that infiltration of secularization happened into the church. The church becomes much like the world. And then there is a value confusion going on. The Christian pastors look for fame and power. The Christian leaders look for popularity. Like regular members look for health and wealth. Nothing wrong with being blessed by God, and every good gift comes from God. But this morning, as the title suggests, this is directly from Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, put no confidence in the flesh. Now, obviously, it's more than just the physical flesh, but anything that has to the external apart from God's grace. I think this is a very important message for each one of us. To face the reality head on, and at the same time, be glad in the value changes will open our eyes to the greater things, to the treasure we have. That's what Paul is doing. Verse 2 starts with controversial words. Should I say offensive words? Name calling. Paul goes, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those mutilate the flesh. These all refer to the same group of people. Namely, the Judaizers. Judaizers, who are they? They were a sect of Jewish Christians who insisted on supplementing Christ's gospel, by requiring basics of the Mosaic law, including circumcision and dietary laws. As the root word suggests, the Judaizers is that they want to make you Judaized first. Should we say the Western missionaries going to the Eastern different world, and even I still remember the Koreans and Chinese, or even Japanese, used to have a long hair, tied hair. The Western missionaries come and share the gospel, and as soon as you become a Christian, they will say, you need to cut your hair, and you need to wear this Western dress. So now, the missiologists are much more sensitive. You are not making them Christianize, Westernize or Christianize, but you need to share the gospel. The indigenous group will blossom in their own expression of their own Christian culture. So back in the days when Judaism was the only thing for Jews, when these Jewish people become Christians, Christ followers, and all of a sudden, the door of salvation was wide open to the Gentiles. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. There is no Greeks and Jews or Gentiles and, you know, male and female. All are in one in Christ. Understandably, these Jewish Judaizers, Jewish Christians are obsessed with the chosen people of God. Becoming a Christian is good in order to be really saved. Grace of God in Christ Jesus, and then you need to do X, Y, and Z. Legalism, basically. You need to get circumcised, become like one of us. And you need to watch the diet, kosher diet. And then you will become really people of God. And it was a confusing. Acts 15, this was happening in front of Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. And to a point that there was a heated conversation, debate, they sent the delegates to Jerusalem to ask the elders. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, who became the center figure of pastor of Jerusalem church, and then elders were debating, and Peter stood up and spoke out. And he had a vision, and his mind was wide open, and he basically said, we believe that we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ alone. Now James said, let's keep that as a official guidance from the Jerusalem church. Let's make sure that they don't eat the food as offered to the idols. And then nothing, when it comes to blood, they were really, you know, cautious. So very loose boundary. And then it became clear. But Judaizers will go now to the Greeks, the direct Roman world, like, Philippi, and they were the Judaizers coming in, infiltrating into the church and saying that. Paul was not just, I don't think that's a good idea. He was adamant. Intensity of this controversial language that he's using, getting finally attention, right? The second question is, what are the three warning labels for the Judaizers? Look out for, once again, these three labels are referring to one same particular group, Judaizers. Look out for the dogs. Dogs were known by the Jewish as unclean dogs. Why? Unlike our concept of pet and dog, and they eat only the king things that we give, Back in the days of most dogs, there were some pets, but most dogs were scavengers. In the street, they eat anything to survive. So from Jewish person's point of view, the God-given dietary law, and they were unclean. So Gentiles who doesn't care about anything about dietary things were typically referred to the dogs. Look at what Paul does. He reverses it and uses that same language. You are actually Judaizers. The legalistic instance on circumcision makes you unclean like dogs. Watch out for the dogs. They're going to pressure you. They're going to make you feel guilty if you don't eat certain dietary things and do what they're saying, basically. Circumcision was a big thing. Second label is the evildoers. Paul sees their self-righteousness by keeping the law, and then actually that produce evil there in their hearts. Hence, instead of being a righteous doer, they were actually evildoers from the heart. Jesus calls them, you are whitewashed tombs to the Pharisees. You look good outside, but inside, clean the inside of cup first, on the outside. Clean your heart. Your evil things are coming out of your heart rather than going into your mouth. And the third one is those who mutilate the flesh. Here, Paul deliberately parodies Judaizers' insistence on circumcision by sarcastically calling mutilation. This was a common practice on the idol worshippers. Do you remember Elijah and the Baal worshippers and the priest? And then they were going at it first and answer us, oh God, Baal. Nothing happens. So in order to get Baal's worship, Baal's response, the priest cut their thumbs, mutilated themselves. In the same way, what they're saying, or what Paul is using, is that actual circumcision was a mutilation. The question is, why were they so dangerous? Why is Paul so adamant and passionate about warning against Judaizers? Number one, there is no other gospel. You can believe this way. You can believe. No. Any gospel diluted, added, distorted, you lose the whole gospel. Corrupt gospel cannot save anyone. Galatians 1, 6 to 8. We're going to take a look at it just in a moment. But Paul was calling those who, even if it's angels, bring different gospel. Other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. I think it's kind of euphemism in our straightforward language. Let him go to hell. Hell is his destination. That's what he's saying. Even the angels. And apart from faith in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts, Galatians 5:6 says. Number three, we are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Galatians 2:15 and 16. This is very clear message to us. But to those people who are confused, we're saved by grace. But I need to become more like Jesus. They're saying. How about in this day and age? This hasn't stopped. Not all Roman Catholics. Some are, I think, true Christians. Because their purity of faith and not relying on their own works, religious works. But if you go to typical countries, and even when we went to Yucatan, there's a cultural Catholicism, which means a new ritualism, the ritualistic that you do really matters. Believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to do certain one, X, Y, and Z. And even among us, the legalists who twist the Bible and gospel in such a way that, of course, you are saved by grace. But unless you do these, it could be giving. It could be that you do a certain amount of, community work or service or even including missions, that you really are not saved. That's the danger of Philippian Christians were facing. Without the great shepherd sending the little shepherds like Paul, they could get swayed in many different directions as well. And lastly, true circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says. Remember, Paul and Barnabas take a trip in Book of Acts chapter 15. That story was in Galatia. And when Paul was writing to Galatian church, he wrote these strong words. Galatians 1, 6 to 8. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. What was the problem of all this? Because these people putting their confidence in their flesh, in their human accomplishment, in their human efforts. So, Paul mentioned, it's no trouble to repeat to me. To me, it's no trouble, but it's a safeguard for you. And what are the marks of the true people of God? In verse 3, in other true circumcision, when he said we, he's a Philippians, Christians, and himself. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He gives three marks of the true people of God. And should we say true circumcision? Mark number one, we worship by the Spirit of God. When we hear the words like this, modern day Christians can think of, usually comes to either corporate worship or personal piety. He mainly means spiritual worship. because of this Holy Spirit enabling us. So it's more the word is close to serving God. Serve the Lord with gladness, right? Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not dead sacrifice, in the altar. Holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Back in the days in the Old Testament, when an animal sacrifice was going on, and you kill the animal, and you put them in an altar. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, we are living sacrifice. You present your bodies, not just the spirit and concept or, you know, attitude only, but everything as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Every day, every moment, you serve God, you worship God as the Holy Spirit prompts you continually. Your true worship, in this sense, we worship God, we worship by the Spirit. Tomorrow, at your work, your worship continues. Wednesday night, at your home, worship continues. Mark number 2, we glory in Christ Jesus. I guess we tend not to use the words, I glory in that, I glory in my kids, I glory in, you know, the sports that I like. Usually we say, you know, I used to be pretty good in basketball when I was younger. And you would say, you know, that was my glory days. I glory in that. I boast in that. Right? Jeremiah 9:22 and 23. Actually, Paul quotes from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and even alludes to that in Galatians as well. You boast in this, treasures and your might and your strength. But whoever boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord means boast about the Lord. How, what he has done. In other words, nothing you have received is actually originated from you, but God has given you. So that's why Galatians 6:14, Paul is saying, far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. Paul is basing, I have nothing to boast anymore. The only thing I'm going to boast is I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. That's miraculous. God's grace happened to me. And I will boast that kind of Christ, that kind of amazing love and grace for me. The third mark of true people of God, a true circumcision, is we put no confidence in the flesh. This is the beginning of my message, today's sermon, about changes of value. And next week, we will hear Paul turning the reason why he put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:7 said, whatever I gain, I count all as loss. In verse 8, he goes one step further. Everything I counted as loss. When I think about surpassing worth, value of knowing Christ. And then he turns in verse 4 this way. Before we turn to verse 4, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my book mentors, his voice is prophetic. And he was 1940s and 50s and some, you know, times of the people who are now really well known, like Tim Keller and John Piper. All these people were influenced by Martin Lloyd-Jones because his devotion to the Word of God and his preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "To me, the great test that differentiates between those who are Christians and those who are not is the place of Christ in their lives. Is he central? Is he essential? Is he absolute?" That's what differentiates. Amen to that. As a pastor, if you ask me, what's most important to you? My integrity before God. That I am true to what God reveals to me, especially through Scripture and Spirit's prompting. Other than that, I think everything's relative. But I am finding more and more difficult in this day and age to be faithful to the Scripture. Because it sounds offensive. Well, can we just kind of round it around a little bit? I hope you could think about this sentence, this little quote that Martin Lloyd-Jones. They continue to live in the self-examination before God. Examine your heart, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? So now, verse 4, he turns in a very quiet, different way. He writes, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And he lists 7. "Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless." I think modern readers cannot really relate quickly about these 7 things. So maybe at the end of the day, I'll probably think about, I will try to think about some equivalent of today's. But if you understand the context and these, the remarks, this is quite impressive for typical Jews back then. Let's take a look at one at a time. "Circumcised on the 8th day, put no confidence in a ritual," Paul is saying basically. It is a clear mark that he was a genuine Jew from birth because he's an 8th-dayer, meaning that everything was set up before even he was born. He was not a Jewish proselyte, in other words, one who got converted to Judaism later in his life. So this was a kind of a big A, golden mark for typical religious Jews. And second thing, of the people of Israel, it's not so much of a nation of Israel. He's talking about people of Israelites, the chosen race, the people of the Lord. He put no confidence in your race. He was a direct confident, the descendant, not only from Abraham, for the father of faith, but also Jacob, whose name was changed by the Lord Yahweh God. From this point on, you will be called Israel. And then from the Egypt, the Jacob's descendant, Israelites, were delivered from Egypt to Promised Land. Don't put confidence in your race. Number three, of the tribe of Benjamin, in other words, put no confidence in your heritage. The member of distinguished tribe it was. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was a Benjamite. The only tribe that remained loyal to Judah, the northern kingdom was Israel, when they were divided, right? So where was Jerusalem? If you look at the kings of Israel, northern kingdom, kings of Judah, so many of them were absolutely evil king. By evil king, not just the immoral kings, but idol worshippers and those people who persecuted and killed the prophets, including King Ahab, all that is there. But here, quite a few good kings. Good king, not only, moral, highly moral, but also worship the Lord, refuse to idol worship, including King David. And Jerusalem, the holy city, the city of God, Zion, was in Benjamin's territory. Number four, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and put no confidence in your tradition. Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he was born Hebrew. He had not only one set of parents, but one side of parents, but two. One full set of parents were Hebrews. So his upbringing was meticulously Hebrew, too. This Greco-Roman world, Paul spoke Greek and educated in the Greco-Roman world in many different ways. So he was skilled in many ways. But then, yeah, Paul was fluent in Hebrew. Jesus was confronting Saul of Tarsus when, Paul's, given name by the parents, a Hebrew name, was Saul, after King Saul. Saul, so why are you persecuting me? That was in Hebrew. He responded in Hebrew. In other words, he was a culturally authentic Hebrew. He was not a typical Hellenistic Jew. Hellenistic Jew means the Greek culture, the word Hellen refers to Greek culture and Greek language, is so predominant in those times. A lot of Jewish people were more fluent, only spoke in Aramaic, a little bit of Aramaic and fluent in Greek, but not in Hebrew. But Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Tradition. Number five, as to the law of Pharisee. From the New Testament, our impression of Pharisees is really bad. Hypocrites, right? But their origin was good. They were the determined people who are devoted to the Word of God. So put no confidence in your rule keeping, because they were trying so hard with all their might, and devout to studying and keeping the law of Torah, and not only Torah, Mosaic law, but there are, remember those wilderness days before all the Ten Commandments, other Leviticus, the written law was given? There were so many oral, minor laws. The Pharisees are determined to keep any single of them. So even to this day, Orthodox Jews, that's usually the most conservative, Orthodox Jews in Israel, there are things that they cannot do, they will not do, in order to keep this oral tradition on Sabbath. How do you determine that? Is it in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. But anything sparks fire, and they interpret it as electricity. So if your refrigerator was pulled out, you know, plugged, and then it's hot summer, it's important, right? That you will go to your neighbor, Gentile, knock on the door. Could you come over and plug that for me? Because I can't do. He belonged to a morally superior, religiously devout group, as opposed to Sadducees. Sadducees are a compromiser. They were doing all kinds of things in the name of, you know, assimilating to the culture. But Pharisees were very distinctive, known, and respected as well. Number six. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, put no confidence in your zeal. This could be another wrong thing also too. It doesn't matter what you believe. You put your heart into it, really believe. You might as well become passionate and zealous. They were. Paul, as a Pharisee and as a zealot, he was sincere and passionate activist who went all out with his religious zeal. Why was he persecuting? Why did he not mind going out of way, taking trouble to capture Christians and to put them to death? Stephen was stoned, and Paul was, as a young Pharisee and this the activist was holding their outer cloth so that they could stone him. Paul was a man of action who was true to his conscience. He wasn't just becoming a terrorist for the sake of becoming terrorism. His conscience and conviction for God put him into action. He really thought this is what God wanted, because this Christian sect was displeasing God, so we must cut them off ourselves. Put no confidence in your zeal. Seven, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, put no confidence in obedience to God's law. Then doesn't it make you think about the rich young ruler to come to Jesus? What must I do, teacher, good teacher, to inherit the kingdom of God, inherit the eternal life? And Jesus basically said, keep the law. Have you kept these laws? And he goes, From my youth, every single one of them, I kept them. And Jesus probably intentionally didn't mention the first part of you shall not serve no other gods. Because his other god was his wealth. One thing you lack, he loved him. One thing you lack, go sell all your possessions and follow me. So he went away discouraged, concerned. He couldn't do that. But why would Jesus love him? Because his pure motive was he really wanted to obey. He really wanted to achieve the perfection. From human perspective, he was beyond reproach. He was exemplary in obeying Mosaic law. Okay, I'm going to wrap up this way. All this point to, in our own words, in our own sense, we put confidence in the flesh easily, even not knowingly. What if I say, there's a new speaker coming as a guest speaker. He's the best one we could ever get. Check this out. He's a Harvard graduate. He has a PhD in biblical theology. He planted a church, so many things. And one of his churches he planted is one of the largest churches in America. When it comes to recognition, he even has a award and recognition from the U.S. Congress. And those people who mentor, adore him. And his books are selling like a bestseller in New York Times. Don't we do that? You know, I'm not against the celebrities becoming Christian. But when celebrities become Christian, we say, for example, let's say Michael Jordan became a Christian. Wow, we need to have him at Harvest Crusade. If he speaks, everyone will believe. What about Nobel Prize scientist became a Christian? We'll just have everything, you know, on the advertisement. Nobel Prize. Right? Let's close, bring it to home. Do you have confidence in your heritage? Your father, your mother was devout Christian, or even missionary, or even pastor, or elder. You grew up learning the Bible ever since you was a little kid? Or did you have a transformation that is so drastic that became a news among your peers? Is that becomes your confidence? Let's be careful. Edward Mote wrote this famous hymn in 1834, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. For your word, which became another light and lamp living and active, powerful to penetrate some parts that we ignore in our hearts. And we feel secure when we have money in our bank account. We feel secure if no one's sick at home and our kids do well in school. And as if this is the best Christian life we could have. But when it comes to surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ today, we are dismissive. Forgive us, Lord. Revive our hearts, we pray. And Lord, we turn from any guilt that we're not good enough and we need to do a little more and to be accepted by God. God, you are gracious. You give us freedom. And even this season of our lives, and even as a church facing lots of difficulties, teach us that we could, on Christ, the solid light, solid rock, we could stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Your unmerited gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. It is in our Savior's name, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.